Good morning. If you would like, you can open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and in the fifth chapter. And while you're doing that, I'd like to welcome all of you that have come our way, especially to those of you visiting with us. We're honored to have you with us. Hope you're enjoying the beautiful weather that we're enjoying. As we continue to worship our God in this place, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. Here in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What we are engaged in right now, we are in the middle of a seven-part series talking about what God has had to say concerning the home. And this morning we're going to be speaking specifically about the husband-wife type of relationship. This relationship, the husband and the wife, in our generation sadly has been reduced to a crust of bread. That's the way it is within our society today. There doesn't seem to be any more rules, any more regulations. Just simply go in the direction you want to. If you would desire to assign some type of role to a husband or a role to a wife, you're probably nothing more than one of those Neanderthal, judgmental, hateful bigots that's involved in radical religion in our generation. But my job today, it's really no different than it was back in the first century, as the Apostle Paul told the evangelist Timothy that he gave him a charge to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So whether society agrees with it or not, whether they would like to even outlaw it or not, it makes no difference. I'm going to preach and teach what Jesus has had to say concerning the home and all the relative factors that concern itself with the home. We are in a politically correct generation, and they are trying to tell us to shatter the myth to achieve gender equality. They're trying to say there is no such thing as gender roles. And actually, as the transsexual lobby continues to gain more and more prominence in society, they're trying to tell us there really is no such thing as gender at all. That you need not concern yourself when it comes to go getting your driver's license. Don't get a male or female. Just get an X today. That's the idea that society would like to try to tell us. But the Bible stands true. Men are to be men. Women are to be women. And when it comes to marriage, God has given husbands a distinct role and has given wives a distinct role. And these roles are not the same. They never have been, and actually they never will be, especially in the viewpoint of God. As I've said before, this is the fourth part in this series of what God has instructed concerning the home, and our lesson this morning is going to focus upon the role of the husband. I'm going to talk about five different areas that God has spoken concerning the role of the husband within the home. And if it be the Lord's will, next Sunday morning, we'll take a look at what God has had to say concerning the wife's role in the home from the New Testament perspective. So as we begin looking at the first point, God has taught us within the very scripture that we read a moment ago that the husband is to be the head of his home. And for us to understand the husband's headship, it's vital for us to consider the parallel of the text that we just read a few moments ago. Jesus is head, kalephe, of the church. That's the word that's been given for the concept of head or headship. Now, when it says that Jesus is the head, that means it's metaphorically understood, not literal. Now, we understand literally there's a head on top of a body, but metaphorically, Jesus speaks as head of his church. The word head there means anything that subjects itself as that which is supreme or chief or prominent, one that is master. This particular term is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where Paul said, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. In other words, the head of man is Christ. Men must understand that Jesus is our head. He's to be served as Lord and Master. And any husband that fails to serve Jesus as head and master is one that's going to have to give account of it on the day when Jesus returns for judgment. This parallel is drawn in the text that the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. The wife is patterned after the church of Jesus Christ. The church was purchased by Jesus, as the husband is patterned after Jesus, who has purchased the church with his own blood. They run parallel. They're to be understood in parallel terms. And so when we think about the husband being the head of the wife, our God has placed on all of us who are husbands a stewardship. What is a stewardship? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn back just a few pages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. A steward. We don't use that term a whole lot in our society today, but we do use the concept quite often in our society. It is one that is involved in taking management. And that's what the husband needs to do. He needs to be engaged in serious home management. According to Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, the word steward is defined this way. One who is a superintendent to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted management of his affairs, care of receipts, expenditures, duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant, and even children not yet of age. That's a pretty impressive definition. I think we really understand that when we think about the way in which business often works. If we see managers, maybe a manager of a fast food restaurant. That manager doesn't own the restaurant, but he's been placed in care of that restaurant. He's to take care of it. He's to manage it. He's to see to it everything flows correctly. He's to see to it that expenditures are cared for properly. He's to see to it that some type of success is brought to the fast food restaurant, because there's the people that own it, the stock owners, they're looking for profits. And someone that may own, the proprietor, will come and then make him give an account for the way that he's been running that particular business. And so if we can see it in that fashion, we can understand what God is trying to instruct us here. God is the proprietor of the home. I talked about that a few weeks ago, that when it comes to marriage, it's a man and a woman and God. It's really a triangle type of relationship where God desires to be at the apex or the summit of that relationship. God is the author and the institutor of these principles of the home. And he's entrusted a stewardship unto the husband. All things to the home fall upon him. He stands accountable before God for the things that occur in the home. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 13, it also parallels the relationship that God has placed upon those that would rule or lead or elders within the Lord's church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, the writer says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Well, those who must give an account are those that would have been appointed, those that would be elders, those that would be bishops among the congregation, or the pastors among the congregation. They give an account for their pastoring or they're bishoping or they're leading as far as the congregation is concerned. And so God has given them a rule. He's given them a rule of leadership that he expects. What is required? He's required of them to serve effectively, to manage effectively. But that's exactly what Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us that all that are involved in leadership and ruling, that they would indeed be good, effective managers, that they would serve those that they're managing. Go back to the day when Jesus was about to go to his cross, that last meal that he was sharing with them, the meal that he instituted, the Lord's Supper. And so in John chapter 13, he's down there washing all of their feet. Remember there in John chapter 13 and in verse 13. It says there, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you well say, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them." If we're going to be effective, we need to take the lead that Jesus has given. If we're going to be effective in home management, let's serve the home, men. Let's lead through the example of service that our Lord has given us. And then many good things will happen. It will motivate our family to comply unto Jesus as Jesus requires. And so we have to ask ourselves, how well are we doing in the rule that God has given us as husbands to our family? I tell you, we live in an evil world, a PC world that's trying to get us not to do such things. But don't allow the evil pressures of this world to destroy your home. It's time that Christian men stand up and step up and have courage and lead their homes. That's what God expects out of us as husbands. It's an interesting expression given there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5. Of course, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about various requirements that the Holy Spirit has placed upon men who desire to be elders among a congregation or bishops among a congregation. And there's just a simple insert in this verse where the Apostle Paul says this. He said, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And that's basically what we're doing. We're taking care. We're managing. We have a stewardship entrusted unto us, a stewardship that involves rule and leadership. And if a man's not doing that at his own house, surely he's not cut out to do the work that God wants for a man to do congregationally in the work of being a bishop among a congregation. Ruling, leading, managing, superintending. This is what God has placed upon the shoulders, upon men that would be husbands. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we carrying out this management? Are we taking this rule seriously? Are we men like Joshua so many centuries ago that had made that exclamation point unto the Israelites, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? That's truly a sign of leadership, of rule. This is the direction that we're going, and we're not going in any other direction. God is telling us as husbands to lead our homes in a good direction. For those of you that are young men in the audience or may possibly be listening to this on the internet, I want you to think very seriously about the girl that you're currently dating, if you're involved in the dating process. Now, I'm not talking about casual dating. We talked about that. We talked in the first lesson about dating and principles about dating. But if you're involved in serious dating, I mean, you're getting really serious. You're thinking about marriage to this young lady. Have you discussed what God has had to say concerning the role of the husband and her concept and her idea of it? Have you thought about it? Have you inquired as to the type of girl that she is? Is she the type of girl that demands her way when it comes to the most basic things in life, like where you have to eat or what stores you're going to shop or what you watch or do or say via her filter? Does everything have to go through her? Does she refuse to be led? Does she demand her independence? Is she the type of girl that would refuse to change her name that the man that she's going to marry? If that's the type of girl that you're seriously dating, you're looking for trouble. You really are. I want you to stop and slow down a little bit. Now, I want you to understand when you're dating, you do not own this young lady. And really, we don't own each other at all in any shape, way, form, or another. But you truly are not her head. She is not obligated to your headship until marriage, and so you don't have a right of demand of anything. As I said before, dating is the time to prepare yourself for marriage and getting to know that person. And so I suggest to you, if she's balking big time at these principles that I'm talking about, you're going to save yourself a lot of grief and a lot of heartache if you'll slow down and possibly refocus in another direction. Let me encourage you, young men, find a woman that will love you and love God as you know God needs to be loved. I want you to be a real man. I don't want you to be today's concept of a metrosexual. I don't want you to be a Woody Allen or a Pee Wee Herman. I want you to be a real man. God has placed headship on you. Have courage. God will be with you to take this leadership upon yourself. The first point, in the rule of the husband. Secondly, is a rule that is guided with love. I know I need to read this section that we read a few moments once again. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Again, this parallel continues with Jesus towards his church, that Jesus clearly has pronounced his love for her. The husband is to love and cherish his wife, just as he does his own body. Now, we might have a debate as to whether or not a husband loves his own body and what that's involved with, but I tell you what, we as husbands, we surely want to do a lot of things that please our body. I mean, that's kind of the idea that I think all of us can understand. If we are just desiring the dessert death by chocolate, you know what we do? We have a tendency of going out and getting it, right? I mean, that's just what we do. If we want to go play golf, or if we want to go fishing, or if we want to take into the ball game, that's what we like to do. We'll go do those type of things. If we want a new pickup truck or a new boat, a lot of men, they're rushing off and buying their new truck and their new pickup truck. Admit it, fellas, we like to pamper ourselves. We like what we like, and a lot of times we go get what we want. That's kind of the thing that we're thinking about here. You know, when we were dating, that's probably how we treated that special young lady, our fiance, wasn't it? We pampered her too. We wanted to do our best for her. We put our best foot forward very often because we loved her so deeply, right? We understand that. We may remember, I hope we remember those days that we did that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her. Now, husbands, I don't think you can read the rest of that verse unless you apply yourself to that first part. We so quickly want to point the finger and say, honey, look at the rest of that verse. Well, let's start with ourselves. Husbands, let's render the affection. Now, if you're reading the New King James, rendering that due benevolence, I really think that the New King James has the word exactly the way it was intended, the idea of due kindness and tenderness, that emotional surrender, that intimacy. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to render affection that's due her. She is due affection from you. Affection of love. Affection in a lot of different ways. In Luke chapter 6, I want you to read this with me. Luke chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus has to say in verse 27. In verse 27 in Luke chapter 6, the Son of God says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Saying, what's that got to do with what you're talking about, Ken? I thought you were talking about the husband and wife relationship. I tell you what, there's a lot of husbands that don't treat their wives this good, as Jesus commanded us to treat our enemies. Some husbands treat their dogs better than they treat their wives. And shame on husbands that are like that. The Son of God told us that we need to be respectful and kind and nice to even our enemies. If there's one person on the earth that deserves your affection, your kindness, your thankfulness, your tenderness, that deserves everything that you can give, it's that woman that said maybe just months or years or decades ago, I do. She deserves that. And it doesn't matter how she's treating you. She deserves that from you. Husbands, love your wives. Some say, well, I just don't feel it anymore. Love has nothing to do with feelings. It really doesn't. Love is not a feeling. We live in a generation where everyone thinks that it's all about their feelings. But when God commanded husbands to love their wives, He's not saying, husbands, I want you to have that warm, syrupy, ooey-gooey feeling type of love to her. He's saying, no, I want you to be other-centered towards her for her betterment, to do good things, to say good things for her benefit, for her welfare. No one deserves that more than your wife. Boy, the Son of God sure went and proved that. He confirmed and proved His love for His bride, did He not? He took nails in His flesh. He took a sword in His side. He took thorns upon His head. He had stripes that were placed upon His back, and He had spit in His eye. From those who were the most despicable among men, humanity, because He loved us and was willing to die for us unconditionally. When you look there in Romans, the 5th chapter and in verse 8, that just encapsulates what a wonderful verse of Scripture to encapsulate the sentiments of Jesus that He would have in purchasing His church. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us as sinners. Now, I don't know where your situation where your wife is. I don't know where she's at. I don't know where she's at spiritually. I can guess and assume, and I might make some pretty good guesses and some pretty good assumptions, but it doesn't matter where your wife is. If we're like Jesus Christ, we still want to die for her. We're going to die for her. Shouldn't we speak to her like we're willing to die for her? Shouldn't we be willing to talk with her like we're willing to die for her? Shouldn't we be willing to act for her like we're willing to die for her? It is our responsibility and it is our duty. In other words, when you think about it, husbands, love her for who she is. Got that old expression, kiss her in curlers. I don't guess women wear too many curlers today. But even if she's got that green mass, that gloop upon her face, it's a great time to walk in and say, you look pretty, give me a kiss. That's a good thing to do. We need to love her despite what's going on. And a lot of times when things are difficult and hard and things don't seem to be so rosy, is the best time to let her know how much you care and how much you love her. And I encourage you, and I've seen couples do this, and I want to encourage couples to do this, especially as they're getting longer and longer in the tooth, so they say. Take those time to spend those romantic moments. Husbands, don't lose the romantic gene. I know you had it at one time. You know, it's, you think about, there's something about you that this young lady said, I want to spend the rest of my life with this guy. You obviously sparked some fire somewhere within her. Don't lose that. I don't care how old you get. Have that tendency of, let's go out and restoke the fire a little bit. Those little overnight romantic trips are a really good way of doing that. You know, just go on Highway 66 somewhere and remember what it's like to be young with the bride of your youth and always be satisfied. Your wife will respond. I'm just absolutely convinced that for the vast majority, if the men will settle and perform as God wants them to in their role, that the natural inclination of the woman is that she will respond in like kind. It's the way God designed for us to be. Leadership says, lead your wife, love your wife, and understand your wife. You see, men, we've been lied to in society. Society says that you can't understand a woman. But the Bible begs to differ. Oh, yes, you can understand women. And you have been ordered by God to understand at least one woman. And that would be the woman that you are one flesh with. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. You know, some people look at verses 1 through 6 and say, how come God has given so much attention to the woman in 6 verses and only gave the man one verse? I tell you what, that one verse, verse 7, is packed. It's loaded. Verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We get to the end of that, it's like, oh, I've been bad. I don't want to get to the point where my prayers are hindered. That means that I failed. And a lot of times you speak to guys like that, oh, I failed doing that. I'm not going down there. Sometimes we think very logically like that. And so he says there that we are to dwell with them with understanding. It is part of our stewardship to understand our wife. Now, why is this so important? Many, probably most marriage counselors, they will tell you that when couples come in to talk to them, one of the most common complaints they hear from the wife is, he doesn't understand me. Well, you know, that could be true, but it may not be. That man may very well understand her manipulative powers and doesn't fall prey to them. And so she's using that as a form of manipulation. But many times it's very true. A lot of times husbands simply do not understand their wives. If you want to please God, husbands, there's three things you need to see from this verse. Number one, we must dwell with her. Number two, we must understand her. And number three, we must honor her as the weaker vessel. If we fail in any of these three, our prayers before God are worthless. That means we're sinning before God and our souls are in grave danger. But sadly, many husbands, they don't want to do any of these things. They don't want to dwell with her. They don't want to honor her. And they truly don't want to dwell with her or understand her. Many husbands, as the marriage continues to drift further apart, they get absorbed in their hobbies. Their hobbies almost becomes their wife. That's what they dedicate their time, their resources, and their monies to, because they want to get away from what's known as the old ball and chain. That's not the way God wants it to be. And if you want to destroy your marriage, go in that direction. It will work, no doubts. When I'm thinking about these concepts of us having to dwell with her, to understand her, to honor her, to remember the days when we were dating her, that we wanted to spend our time with her, we wanted to listen to her talk, you know, we could talk to her for hours on the phone. Okay, that's going back 10 years. Sorry, young people, I know spending hours with people on the phone today doesn't exist. You spend hours texting to each other on the phone. Maybe that'd be a better way of correcting it in our generation. Or maybe Skyping, doing that for a few minutes. But those days when you're just so in love, you just got to spend all that time, you want to spend all that time, you want to dwell, and you want to understand, and you want to honor her, and you love her, that needs to continue through the marriage. And while I think about this, let's look at what the Colossian writer says, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We're talking about dwelling with them. Husbands, you need to be a home presence. You need to be in the home. I know we're busy. I know we're really busy. But you need to be spending time with your wife and spending time with your children. Your wife needs you to spend time to help understand and love her. And your kids need that as well. A home just is not a home unless your family knows you live there. If I ask your wife and your kids, is Dad ever home? What answer would they give? You need to think about that. There's bonding that needs to occur. Bonding with the wife, bonding with the husband. And we need to make sure that we're doing such with our families. Your leadership involves understanding. And let's look at this. Your headship offers protection. Let's not forget about our examples, husbands. Jesus protected his sheep. We sung about that Jesus is indeed the good shepherd and wants us to bring sheep into the fold. He is the one that protects his sheep. He's the one that said, I laid down my life for the flock. And your wife and your kids, they need that kind of assurance that that's the kind of man you are and that you really mean that type of thing. A couple of verses from the Song of Solomon I want you to look at with me. In Song of Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 3, the type of things that drew the Shulamite woman to this shepherd boy, so to speak. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I want you also to look with me in verse 17. It says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. She's in love with a real man. She really is, isn't she? There's a real man on the screen right there behind me. Real man. Here's a man that's protecting her like an apple tree that's got his branches of shade. She can just sit under there and take comfort from the heat of the day. She's going to be provided for by this man. And this man's like a young stag. He's like a gazelle. He's like a strong ox. He's like John Wayne. Maybe he doesn't quite look like John Wayne. When we think about the all-American man, that's my concept of what the all-American man looks like and thinks like and talks like. The all-American man, protection, provisions. That's the type of woman that your husband wants. That's the type of man that your wife wants. She wants that type of man that she can find that kind of assurance, that type of protection. And not only physical protection, but spiritual protection as well. In the book of Ephesians and in chapter 6 and in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, the writer says to us as fathers, don't provoke your children. He says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's our job, fathers, to see to our kids' spiritual education. A lot of times, Christians have the tendency of just leaving that to the wife. I don't know where that concept came from, but it comes to our attention. It's our purpose and our job to motivate them to right thinking and right acting. Do not leave it to your wife. It is your duty, husband. In Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19, and also Proverbs chapter 22, several different passages in Proverbs. But in the 19th chapter and in verse 18, the writer says, chasten your son while there's hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, the writer says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Training up the child, teaching the child. It is our responsibility. It is our duty It is just as much our duty as a husband to teach the young as it is the wife's. Of course we know how good she is when it comes to nourishing. When it comes to the idea of mothering, of course that's what a mom's going to do. We as men need to be fathering and taking care of our children and helping them grow as well. Another important point that I want us to understand as husbands, that just as much as the father needs to be concerned about the child's spiritual welfare, he needs to be concerned about his wife's spiritual welfare too. He really does. Just as I, as a father, expect certain things out of my children, insist that they happen, and do everything I can to help them make happen, that's exactly the way God expects husbands towards his wife as well. That he expects certain things to happen. I expect Sandra to carry on in a certain way, and there are expectations that I have from Sandra. And she will perform those type of things. Now, I know a lot of people would be in shock saying, Ken, you can't force your wife to do anything. Well, think about Jesus. Jesus was the head of his bride. And we look there in Revelation chapter 7, and there's seven letters that were written to various churches. Five of the seven, there were major flaws within those local congregations. What did Jesus say? Jesus told him exactly what was wrong. And told them that there would be consequences if they did not correct those things that were wrong. Well, that's exactly what headship does, folks. Headship says, here's things that are wrong, and here's corrective measures to make sure that those wrong things are made right. That's called headship. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, the most ignored verse maybe in the New Testament, in the Lord's church. I should do a sermon like that. The ten most ignored verses. Okay, maybe seven, maybe five, as long as I preach sometimes. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 6. As God is speaking to the wife and talking about, think about Sarah, ladies. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I don't know what that means. In the first century, they had no problem understanding exactly what that meant. You go into the first century and you look and see that a lot of times women were considered as property. And the husbands had basically free reign and free course. And I would guess that an unsubmissive, a rebellious wife very often paid some very difficult consequences for her rebellion. Now, husbands, you better keep your head. And you need to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. You don't have a right to abuse your wife. I am not advocating that in the slightest. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to be very tender and very loving and be very fair. But don't just let things slide through as though you don't have any say in the matter. You can't come around and say, well, you just know how she is. What's a man to do? A man is to do something about it. Authorities evoke and at times insist upon respect in a host of ways. And that has to do with the implementation of consequences for rebellion to authority. Our society cries out radical, extreme, Neanderthal, bigot, hater, and the vast majority of people around the world say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. That's just the way it's always been all over the world for all time. America, we've got some things all messed up in our thinking about a lot of different things. Let's not get this mixed up. Let's be real men. Let's be the type of men that are loving and tender and the type of men that are true authorities when it comes to our home. And also when it comes to our home, thinking about these type of things, our authority requires a work ethic. It truly requires a work ethic in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Husbands, we have been exalted by God to be head of our home. If we fail to put the effort in to provide for them, we're worse in the eye of God than an unbeliever. And that's in a pretty bad place. God isn't messing around. Your wife, your children, your Savior, and your Master expects you to be a working man. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a physical type of work, a mental type of work, a social type of work, whether it's blue collar or white collar, you need to provide for your family. That's what God is instructing in the Scriptures. We look in the book of Genesis and in chapter 2 and in verse 15 that God kind of made Adam for this, to go out and tend the garden. And so we don't have to look very far physically to see the differences that exist in the male and the female anatomy. That women, indeed, they are physically the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean that they're mentally weaker in any sense, but physically, on a general level, she's the weaker vessel. Anybody that would argue anything different is just ignorant of scientific fact. We are to honor the wife as the weaker vessel, the feminine vessel. And God has placed upon our backs work to see to it that we take care of our family. Now, when I talk about this, wives, when talk about providing for you, that doesn't mean that your husband has been ordered by God to provide everything you want. I think sometimes that's what a lot of wives think. I want this, I want that, I want a new car, I want this, I want this property. We live in the HGTV, and there isn't anything that's content in anybody's house I've ever watched on any of those shows. Everything must be changed, radically made better. It's just kind of where we are. And a lot of times that there are people thinking, well, husband, your responsibility is to see to it that I get all of these things I want, all of these wonderful improvements. No, your husband has been commissioned by God to see to it that your needs are provided. Food, shelter, clothing. Now, men, this is our responsibility. And it's not your wife's responsibility. It's not your wife's responsibility at all. I've heard some young men in the Lord's church that have come to me with problems about their wives and say, man, I'm out here breaking my back. It's about time somebody talk to her and tell her to get out there and help with the payments and go out there and get her a job and start providing for stuff. God has never laid that upon the wife, and He never will. It is not the wife's responsibility to provide for your family. It is your responsibility to provide for your family. She has the responsibility, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday, of doing the things that God has commissioned her to do, i.e. speaking generally a housewife. As we're there in 1 Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Here's something that us husbands need to place together with this when it comes to the idea of working. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and the many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what is that telling us, husbands? We've got to be effective in our management. We've got to learn balance. That's what managers do. I was an assistant manager for Pizza Hut for about 3 months. This was going way back a few years ago, back when I had a curly perm. Of course, there's no pictures like that anywhere to be found, right, Sam? Well, there are a few pictures like that to be found. Anyway, going back in the day when I was, I had to learn how to balance everything. I had to learn how to balance their schedules versus the need of the work, the money that we're bringing in, what we're bringing in as far as inventory, how the inventory is going out, how the pizzas are presented, how to deal with customer complaints, how to deal with everybody's workload. I had to balance everything. And husbands, that's what God has placed upon our shoulders, balance. There's a time to work, there's a time to be with your family. There's a time to work, to bring in what's needed and provide it for. Then there's a time to realize, hey, maybe I'm shooting way too far for the upward ladder of success, and I'm starting to be drowned out by all of these harmful and foolish lusts for riches and success. God wants us to balance. Give an account for your management ship. Let us not have that overwhelming desire to be rich. And so as you think about these type of things, husbands, I guess the question is, how well are you doing? How well have you done? You know, a lot of us have already raised our children. We're into the grandpa and grandma era. It's kind of a wonderful era. I kind of like it, indeed. And there's sometimes we can't go back and change things. Some things have been basically set in concrete. We can't do anything but lament if we failed. and try to learn from it and do better. Maybe some of us need to do that. But maybe some of us are still in the young stages where we're just learning. Now is the time to apply ourselves. Now is the time to think about these things. Now is the time to repent if we're going in the wrong direction. Now is the time to be the protector and the provider that Jesus would be pleased with. Let us be the head of our wife as Christ is the head of His church. Let us lead and manage with effectiveness. Let us repent. Let us be humble and serve and be a good leader for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, He has the answers we need in life. He has the answers, whether it be the home, whether it be your work, whether it be your relationships, whether it be your relationship with the Creator of the universe. He has the answers that you need. Jesus has given us answers in Scripture. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn your life to Him if you haven't. Give your heart to Him if you have not already. Give your heart and your life to Him by submitting yourself to His Lordship, being willing to repent, confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection so His blood can cleanse you of your sins and you can be right with God and you can go to heaven when this life is over. That's really what it's all about. Our Lord loves us. He died for us. Gave us a great book to teach us, to help us through this life. You need His help. Do you need His forgiveness this morning? If there is, my brother or sister, someone that's not yet obeyed the gospel, please come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris leads us together in this song this morning.